And let's begin with prayer. And I want to start kind of with an introduction of chapter 19, going back to Matthew 24. If you'll turn back to Matthew 24, that Sermon on the Mount section that leads up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to the Lord Jesus. And I want to look down at what Jesus calls birth pangs that occurs with a woman about to give birth. And before we look at verse 6 of Matthew 24, begin there, and then we'll end up in Revelation 19. But before we do, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we welcome you here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that you are privy to our thoughts, to our words, to our ways. You're in this room right now. And we bow before you. And we praise your holy name. And we thank you for the fact that you are sovereign. And as an old Bible teacher of mine used to say, not one molecule in this universe moves without your knowledge. And you are eternal life. You've always existed. There never was a time, Father, that you did not exist. No one created you. You had no beginning, and you will have no end. And you're a God who is absolute righteousness and justice. You're absolutely right, and you're always just in the way you carry out your righteousness. And Father, you're all-knowing. You're everywhere present, you're all-powerful, and you never change. You are the true and living God. And we bow before you, we worship and praise you this evening, and we pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirit your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Matthew 24, we read down in verse 6, Jesus is answering the disciples, when they're asking him about his second coming. He says, and you will hear of wars. Now, I think we're seeing the tip of the iceberg of this right now. This is the tip starting right now. I believe we're seeing that in the world, the whole world. Now, that's all happened because of those 400 cables that transcend the entire earth and the internet. But he says in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're doing that. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Now, I think we're going to see that. I think famine is on the way. Wouldn't be a bad time to store up a little food. And then in verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows in the original language is birth pangs. These are the beginning of a woman's birth pangs. That's what he's saying, kind of thing. That's the illustration he's using. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's not very comforting. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, I think he's talking specifically about the Jews. There, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. That word saved is delivered. Delivered. That's not talking about eternal salvation. Will be delivered. If you endure to the end, you'll be delivered. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. I think the gospel is being preached right now throughout the world. I think we have seminaries involved in that. We have missions programs involved in that. And then he says, and therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, That's the beast, the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand, and let him who is on the Judea to flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of the house. In other words, it's an urgency that the Jews get out of Jerusalem. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant or those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, megastalipsis, such as not been since the beginning of the world up to this time, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. It's coming. It's coming. And now we want to flip over to our passage in Revelation 19. And what I want to do is read down to the second coming of Christ, because that's all this. These are birth pangs leading up to a birth. Now the birth is pictured by the second coming of Christ. When we see heaven open, that's like the womb opens. And here comes King Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's something? Here comes the birth. Here comes King Jesus. And if you look in Revelation 19, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to divide this, and then we're going to get to the lesson. It's a short one, so all this is kind of a preliminary presentation. In chapter 19, verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice. Now we talked about the destruction of Babylon already. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that's Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. In verse 3, and they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a loud voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Hallelujah chorus, remember that? Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I want to kind of pause there just a moment. Now, what we're going to enter into here is a beautiful logical and chronological view of the end. Now, when I say that, it's an order. I'm an orderly person. I like things to be in order so I can follow them. Now what we're going to see here is if we can follow this order as it plays out throughout the rest of the Revelation, then we can take that same order and factor it back to the beginning and carry it all the way through. That's the reason for this. Now if we can learn this order and how it's done, then we can apply that to the whole book. And having done that, we can understand the book. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because I'm going to harp on that for a while. And I want you to see that, because you have the same Holy Spirit I do. You can understand the same things I understand in the Scripture. If you know the plan, if you know the process. Now, what I'm giving you tonight, basically, is a lot of the process of how this is done. So what we're going to see here is the last seven of John's visions, and they're marked out in a logical and chronological progression. This happens after this, which happens after this, which happens after this, and we see the end is laid out that way. And they're marked by the phrase, like I said, they're visions of John, and I saw, and I saw, that's how they're marked out. So that's how we want to learn them. The first of seven and I saws is in chapter 19, verse 11. And it ends at the beginning of chapter 21. Now what I'd like for you to do, if you will right now do this, is in Revelation 19:11. You see where that is in your Bible? Write a little one out in the margin there. Write a one, number one. That's the first vision that he saw. Now there's seven of them that ends the book. So that's number one. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. We know who this is, do we not? And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're talking about Jesus Christ here as the Word. And verse 14, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen followed him. Now verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword in which he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's coming back to rule. Now he's really, and I want you to get this, he's coming back to do four things. And I put these four things in your mind, you just don't realize it, but I have. He's coming back, number one, to rescue and restore Israel to the front of the table, not the back of the table. In other words, move them back to where they belong. Secondly, he's coming back to receive and reward the church. That's what do we call that? As he receives and rewards the church, we call it the rapture. That's right. So that's why I say after the rapture comes the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive in our bodies the things which we have done, whether they be profitable or unprofitable to God. That's next on our agenda after the rapture of the church. And then following that, at the end of the tribulation on earth, following that in heaven is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be crowned, or we will lose reward, gain reward for how we've carried out our spiritual giftedness on the planet. We've all been given what I call divine operating assets. Isn't that amazing? With which to serve the church. God just didn't throw us in the church and say, now you get busy. He gave us a gift, or some of us are multi-gifted to carry that out. And we'd be wise to find out what that is. So that's to receive and reward his church. That's the second reason. The third reason is to reclaim and renew the earth. Who has it now? Satan. God's got to take it back. He is a bad steward, is he not? And we're not seeing the world the way it really is. We're seeing trees and they're pretty, aren't they? We're seeing flowers and they're beautiful, aren't they? Nothing like we're going to see during the kingdom. So he's coming back to reclaim and renew the earth. And finally, he's coming back to rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. There'll be 1,000 years of peace. Why? Satan will be chained. Now, there are those who say he's chained today. And I've often said this. I'll say it again. Well, if he is, he's chained to me. You know, he's never interested in people who are not, who do not really have the desire to share their faith. But if we ever get that desire to start sharing our faith with other people, that gets his interest. Then he zeroes in on that. Now, that doesn't give you much motivation to start sharing your faith, but that's where it's happening. I don't want to play church. And I don't want to play being a believer. I want to be busy doing what God put me on the earth to do, which is to share my faith with other people, to disciple them after they come to faith in Christ, to give them the ability to share their faith And I've often said that sharing Christ is like one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is, right? Does that make sense? That's all we're doing. Jesus said, you're fishers of men. Jesus says we are looking for sheep. We're calling sheep to the shepherd. How do we do that? We give the gospel. Are we always successful? No. We're seed planters. God doesn't say that we're to win the world to Christ ourselves. We preach the word. The word is the power. We preach the gospel. The gospel is the power. And God will use that. And you know, when they get the gospel in their thinking, it's like planting that supernatural seed in their mind. Now he's the one who germinates the seed. Now sometimes he does it quickly. Sometimes they come to, I've had teenagers come to faith in Christ, or young adults come to faith in Christ within moments after I told them. But I've had others who've waited years and years and years, and then I get a phone call and they say, I got it. I got it. It makes sense. I put my faith in Christ. And sometimes we're in our 90s when we do that. So don't count anybody out. Just tell folks. That's why we're here. And of course, in verse 16, we said, and on his robe and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no question who we're talking about here. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which again is that birth that was predicted by the birth pangs. We're getting closer and closer to that time now. And it's my view that we're seeing the tip of the birth pangs. We're not really seeing the birth pangs yet, but we're getting there. Around the world, this is a worldwide event. This is not happening just here in this country. It's happening all over the world right now. We're connected. And remember what God said about Nimrod. If the people do not scatter, if they stay together, then nothing is going to be withheld from them. They're going to be able to do what they want to do, which is raise the power of sin to its highest level. That's why God had to scatter them. And he said, scatter out and form nations and build an army and build a police force and build a constitution and bylaws and a way that you can live on the earth. And give me time to get the message of the gospel to my sheep. That's the whole idea. So I hope you see that. Now look in verse 17, right at 2 in the margin. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. Now these birds, we have a little tree at our house we call the buzzard tree. You know why we call it that? Because they use it, Mr. Jack. And lightning struck it recently, and we were praying that it would knock it down, and it just exploded, and I'm still running into pieces of that tree as I mow grass. But we call it the buzzard tree. But here God is calling all of these carnivorous birds and animals, and he's saying, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. In other words, I'm about to destroy a whole lot of people, and you're going to have a banquet. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Okay, that's the first two and I saws. Now, in verse 19, write a 3 in the margin. This is your third and I saw. And again, let me repeat this. This is logical and chronological. It's happening one after the other after the other. It's like God is writing this for Dick Hill, because I can follow this. He's not putting one over here and then one over here and then one over here. He's putting it all in order of what's happening. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those, and by the way, this is why he says, don't receive the mark. Let me take a rabbit trail. Can I do that? I'm not really good, and my wife cringes when I say, let me take a rabbit trail. But there is a system now, it's a system working with our DNA, and China has perfected this. And here's the word I want you to, the words I want you to remember. Recombinant DNA. Those words, recombinant DNA. Because that's the scientific method that actually changes the DNA of a human being where they're no longer capable of salvation. The DNA is going to change, which changes your humanness.
Now how'd they go do that?
That's it. That's a good question. I think that will have something to do with vaccines, but don't quote me on that. I think we're setting up that situation where whatever they give us, it's going to be accompanied by the word mandate. Mandate or you don't eat. Mandate or you do not receive health care. There's a lot of ways they can twist your arm to take this mark of the beast. But what the word screams, do not take the mark. And we'll see that in just a moment. Now we're looking at the beast and the kings of the earth. And then it says in verse 20, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, I think this takes place at what's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Again, this is my opinion. And if we want to narrow it down a little farther, it takes place at the Kidron Valley, which is right outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going to take care of the beast and the false prophet, at the Kidron Valley. In verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. See, he's coming back not as the mild-mannered Lamb of God, but he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming back with a sword, the sword of his mouth. And he is coming back to destroy. He's giving us ample time. He's giving the church ample time to fish for the sheep. Ample time. And I think he's giving us ample peace around the world to make it happen. And that's why I love our seminary, so especially Southern Seminary. They're providing the means of these people coming to faith. They're sending young adults over there. We have no clue where they are. But they're equipping them with the language of the people. They're learning their foreign languages. And then they're finding ways to get them there to fish for the sheep. Isn't that great? I love that. And it says in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now this is found in Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. You want to write that down. Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. And early in chapter 19, the bride of the Lamb, the church, was pictured of wearing fine linen, white and clean. Fine linen, white and clean. Those glorified believers will accompany Christ when he comes back. So will the tribulation believers, who are also pictured in heaven wearing white robes. And that's chapter 7, verse 9. And the third group is the Old Testament saints who are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. This is Daniel 12, 1 and 2. And finally, the holy angels will also accompany Christ. And that's when we come to that verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with which he would strike the nations. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. During the 1,000 years, all of the saved will be on the earth during the kingdom. Old Testament saints, all of them will be there. And there will be people, we're going to find out as we read through Isaiah, in glorified bodies and people in physical bodies. And that always confuses people, but I think that's why that we go on that Mount of Transfiguration to figure that out. We got Moses and Elijah, and we got Peter, James, and John. Now, they have physical bodies, but they know Moses and Elijah. They could give each other high fives, and they can talk to each other. You know, Peter, he's so excited. He said, can we just build little tabernacles here and stay up here? Do we have to go back down to the real world? That's what he's saying. Well, that's what the kingdom's going to be like. We're going to have people in glorified bodies reigning over different, some 10 cities, some 5 cities, some maybe just a city, depending on how we carry out our giftedness in this earth. Now, this is complicated. I get it. But the bottom line is, find out what your gifts are, or gift is, and get to busy doing what you're supposed to be doing here. We don't come to church to sit on the pew and listen to a sermon. We come to church to serve, to give of ourselves. That's a very important to understand. And the last part of that passage I was quoting a while ago, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. Now, Ephesians 6:17 says that we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Isaiah 11:4 says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's powerful stuff. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. God used his word to create the world, right? And God used his word to give us life, right? And God will use his word to judge the nations. And he himself will rule them, as I said earlier, with a rod of iron. Now in Psalm 2, I want to read this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Now I'm reading Psalm 2. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Jesus is coming back to judge. And I believe he's coming back to Basra, a place in Jordan. The word Basra means sheepfold. And we've talked about that. When they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, they're to flee to Basra. So there is a remnant of Jews in Basra. They're very vulnerable. So I believe that's where Jesus comes back. And that's where he comes back with that sword. And he's going to free that remnant. And that's in Isaiah 63. When he comes out of Basra, he's got blood all over him from the battle that he's been in. And that's Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. And it says, who is this who comes from Edom? That's Esau, if you remember that. Edom, with dyed garments from Basra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then he says, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads out the winepress? I have trodden down the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. Now keep in mind, this is the mild and gentle Lamb of God. This is the one who said, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is another side of him. He says, you've got a window. But that window is going to close. And then he says in verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A final look at this returning king, John saw in a vision that Christ wore a banner around his robe, on his thigh, across his chest, hanging down on his upper leg as he rides, on which is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the third name given to the Lord Jesus in this passage. Verse 12 is the name which no one knows but him. Verse 13, in the Word of God expressing his deity, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords expresses his sovereign triumph over all foes and his absolute rule in his soon to be established kingdom. In verse 17, we're going to have the beast and the false prophet and their armies lined up in Har-Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. It's called the Jezreel Valley, but it's in the mountain of Megiddo. And the armies are ready. They're ready to go into Jerusalem to destroy the Jews for the very last time. And that's when I told you last time he smelled smoke. Remember that? And it was coming from Babylon, his capital city. He left his capital city to go to Jerusalem. God took care of Babylon. He's infuriated now, and he's on his way to destroy the Jews. And he's on his way into Jerusalem, and that's when he offers the beast, the Antichrist. And that's when all that breaks loose. And I want to end here tonight in Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, when he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me. Now that's talking about the time that we've been talking about. If in the area, that gray area, where they missed the rapture. But there's still... they still have the gospel, and it's going to be believers, and I think Gentile believers, who are going to be called to minister to them during that time. And it's at great cost. Remember we said that. It's not going to be easy to minister to Jews during this time, to share Christ with them and say, this is where we are in prophecy. This is where we are in history right now. And you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ now. And they're going to protect them and shield them and feed them and hide them. And And in the end, he says, those on the left hand depart from me and cursed. You cursed into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do all this? And that's when he said, as much as you have done it to one of these, my little one, my people, you've done it to me. Do you get that? You've done it to me. And that's what they call the sheep and goat judgment. Now, so we have the first, and I saw, verse 11, 19. The second, and I saw, verse 17 of 19. The third, and I saw, is verse 19 of 19. And then the fourth, and I saw, is chapter 20, verse 1. And the fifth, and I saw, is chapter 20, verse 4. And then 6 is verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne. That's the sixth event. And then the seventh event is chapter 21, verse 1. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 events. Do you see that? And you see the end of the book. It goes right down, and we're going to spend a lot of time on the 21 and 22 chapters when we talk about the holy city. I call it the city four square. And we'll spend some good time on that. And that's a rich, rich study.